Well, truly, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the Israelites of old recognized that, and in one of the Psalms they confessed it, and tonight we do likewise. For we thank God for salvation, for the grace of God. We thank God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make much of him. Again, I welcome you very warmly. It's really good to see so many here, and we do want to thank you all for coming. Our hearts thrill and rejoice even at the very prospect of a meeting such as this. And so once again, welcome in our Savior's name. And we're delighted to welcome our guest speaker, Mr. Leighton Kelly. He is the director of New Hope Residential Centre in Dublin and doing a great work for God there, seeking to reach hard sinners. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And God has blessed him and blessed his work, and we pray he will continue to keep his hand upon it. I first met our brother on Wednesday evening past at the meeting in the community centre in Mournview. We had a blessed time there, and the panel excelled in the presentation of the need to reach drug addicts and alcoholics and sinners of every hue. And thank God the gospel was very clearly presented, and nobody went away with any excuse for not knowing the road to heaven. And so we thank God for that meeting and for the people who took part in it. And tonight we have our brother Leighton with us from the city of Dublin, and we're delighted he's here to testify to what the Lord has done in his life. And we're going to listen attentively and interestingly to what the Lord's servant has to say to us. I'm going to ask him now to come and speak to us. We wanted to give him as much time as he wanted. We don't like to tie anybody down, but to give them liberty. So therefore, we're going to loose him, and we're going to let him go. Thank you. Thanks.
Well, good evening, everybody. Very good. Well, I'm Leighton Kelly. I am a missionary down in Dublin. Like has been said, I run a ministry called New Hope Residential Centre. And New Hope Residential Centre is a 15-bed facility down on the Blessington Road, heading out of Tallaght in Dublin. And what we do is we have a place where men can come that are from a background of addiction, and we keep them for 12 months. One of them is with me. Well, two of them are with me, but one of them has just finished the 12 months this week. Jason, stand up. He's not expecting this. He'll hate this. So this is Jason. Jason just finished our program. And Jason, how long were you on drugs for? For many? Say that really loud. 19 years. On what kind of drugs? 19 years on heroin. You can take a seat, Jason. He hates stuff like this. And then I have one of the staff, Aidan. Jason is a trainee staff with us too. He's just started. And we have Nicky with us. Nicky is from Northern Ireland. He's the Ballymena man. Nicky's been with us since the week before Christmas. Is that right, Nicky? So that is good. He gets to see his daughter for the first time since then. Tomorrow with Chris. So Chris sent him down to us. And we have a great relationship with Chris. So that's what we do. We have a residential home where we can take 15 guys into the program for a year, and we get them off the drugs and the drink. There's no smoking, there's no newspapers, there's no, you know, they're not sitting around watching TV all day, there's no none of that kind of stuff. There's Bible classes every day. The guys are up at 6 o'clock in the morning. They're studying their Bibles, they're reading their Bibles, and it's a wonderful place for somebody with life control and problems like that to come in, and I suppose be protected from outside influences and learn to walk with God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place. And maybe talk about that as I'm going through the service this evening. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come up and speak. I was blessed and encouraged by the meeting on Wednesday evening. And I felt it was good. I felt the Lord blessed. I felt there was really some important people there. It went really well, I felt, and just really smooth. And we pray that the Lord will have been encouraged and would encourage the people that were there. Change is possible, because with God all things are possible. And we live in a society nowadays where we see, you know, problems like drugs and alcohol, and they seem to ruin communities. They seem to ruin families. But always remember as a believer that with God all things are possible. And even though somebody, when you look at them today, might seem ruined and destroyed by their sin, there's always but God. If God would step into that man's life, if God would step into that lady's life, things would be different. And that's really what our ministry is about down in Dublin. How did I get into the ministry down in Dublin? How did I become a missionary? Well, let me start off by saying I grew up in Dublin. I know that's fairly obvious. I probably didn't need to say that. I grew up in Dublin in a place called Talla. Now, it sounds posher than it actually is. It's a really working class area. It's a real rough place. It's a really big housing scheme down in Dublin. And I think we have 28,000 addresses in Talla. I think there's about 70 or 80,000 people in it. But it has massive drug and alcohol problems. And I grew up in Talla, and I grew up in a normal, I suppose, normal upbringing, Roman Catholic. I have to say, family weren't really that Catholic. We never got taken to church. Only went to the usual stuff that you had to go to. Wasn't really, didn't see any reality in going to church, so never really went at all. But being from Dublin, you know, you are automatically just a Roman Catholic, whether you want to be or not, I suppose. Well, growing up, I didn't have a father. And that was a significant thing in my life growing up as a young guy. Because with not having a father in my life, you know, I used to look around and I used to want people to accept me. I wanted people to love me. I wanted to fit in. I felt that my father rejected me. And rejection in our lives is a huge issue. And I don't know if it is for you, but I think it is for most people. We don't like getting rejected. As a matter of fact, most people don't give the gospel because they don't want to be rejected. Most Christians don't share the gospel with people because they don't want to be rejected. Well, as a kid growing up, I felt I was rejected. I felt my father didn't love me, that he didn't want anything to do with me, that if I hadn't been born, maybe he would have still been there. Now, none of that was true, but that's what a young kid thinks, and that's what I used to think. And, you know, I had a fairly normal upbringing. I had a stepdad after a number of years, and he always looked after us well, and he was a great blessing. He always worked and provided for us, and we never wanted for anything, I suppose. You know, there was never any drugs or alcohol around like that around me growing up. There was no issues like that. There was no violence when I was growing up in the house. But growing up, because of the broken relationships in my life, that had such an issue and such an impact on me when I was growing up. And you know, I didn't realise it at the time, but I was doing stuff in my life to fit in with people because of that lack in my life. And I always wanted a relationship with my dad, but that was always a one-way street. He was never consistent. He was never there for long. He'd show up for 2 weeks, and then you wouldn't see him for 2 or 3 years. And it was kind of the same pattern in my life growing up, which wasn't helpful for me as a young guy. When I was about 12 years old, the local Christian church, Lifegate Bible Baptist Church, it's an independent Baptist church in Talla, and they were having what's known, and you probably have similar things here, Holiday Bible Club. Now, if you had asked me, do you know what a Christian is? I would have said, yeah, of course, I am one. But I wasn't. I didn't realise that. If you had asked me, you know, what is a Christian, I really wouldn't have known, to be honest. Maybe somebody that talks about Christianity, you know, is a Christian, I don't know. I wouldn't have had a clue. I went to this, I got invited to go play football, and that's all I heard. I didn't know it was Holiday Bible Club. All they said was football camp, and I absolutely love football. So I was there as a young fella. When you get invited to football camp and you hear sweets and stuff like that, I am there. I don't care whose van it is, I was getting in it. You know, that's the way it was. And I went to this holiday Bible club not knowing what was going to be there. And I went and I'd never met a Christian before. And I went and we played football like they said we were going to do. Had a good time. 12 years of age. A couple of the friends off my road were there. Then they brought us into it, and it was a porta cabin type building. It was an old Presbyterian hall that they were renting down in Lucan in Dublin. And we all sat in the room, and a guy called Kevin Daly stood up with a big huge Bible. It was a much bigger Bible than this, and a big Thompson Chain reference Bible, I remember. And he stood up, and that was the very first time in my entire life that I had ever seen a Bible in real life, let alone ever hear somebody preaching from a Bible before. I had just never seen one. When I went to church, when I had to go to church, and I went to church, you never got handed a Bible. When I was in school, I never saw a Bible. You know, I had never actually seen one in real life. Never. You know, when I first felt the pages of the Bible, it surprised me that they were different than the pages in a normal book. Don't know whether you ever noticed that or not. But that's the way it felt to me. And, you know, the gold around there was different to me. I'd never noticed, you know, I'd never seen a Bible in real life. I see them on TV and stuff like that. Now, that might shock some of you, maybe especially if you've grown up in church like this, where you've probably got 20 Bibles in your house, and you've grown up around the Bible, people talk about the Bible, the preacher preaches from a Bible. Well, I grew up an hour and 40 minutes away, car journey, and I'd never seen one in real life. And do you know, there's many people down south, and they've never physically seen a Bible, let alone had one in their hands, let alone hear a message from one. And, you know, that's tragic for us, I think, as believers to know that. But that's the truth. When this guy, Kevin Daly, stood up in that meeting and he preached the gospel to us. And as he was preaching, I don't know whether you've ever experienced this, but as he was preaching, I'm sure you've heard this before, it was like he was speaking to me. And although he wasn't saying "and Leighton," but it felt like he was. And I was convinced that day, at the end of that message, that I had a problem with God. I strutted into that room, a 12-year-old, just normal kid, doing the normal stuff a 12-year-old is doing. But at the end of that service, I knew between me and a holy God in heaven, I didn't know who he was, and I wasn't his child. And I was burdened about it. I actually knew if the bus had crashed on the way home and I had died on the bus crash on the way home, I knew where I was going to be going if I had died and it wasn't to heaven. I knew that day I had a problem with sin. God had started to work in my life. And, Kevin Daly, at the end of the message, turned around and he said, if anybody would like to know how they could be saved and would like to speak to one of the leaders here, we'll show you from the Bible how he can be born again, how he can become a Christian. And he said, I'm going to pray, and if any of you want to do that, come forward when we start praying, and we'll take you into a side room and we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And as he said that, there was a battle that goes on, and it's a battle that goes on inside us all. There was a battle inside me as a young person that was saying, sure, your friends are there off the road, what are they going to say if you go forward? But then there was the other side of me saying, I need to go forward because this is exactly what I need. I need God, I need to be saved, and I knew it. And you know what I did? As soon as he closed his eyes, I went forward straight away, and I went up to Kevin Daly and said, I want to be saved. Kevin took me into a side room and he sat with me. He put his chair right up alongside my chair and he sat me down and placed the Bible half on my knee and half on his knee. And he walked me through what I now know as the Romans Road in the book of Romans, where God says and shows you from the Bible how you can be saved. And I bowed my head that day and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sin, and I became a Christian that day. And I trusted Christ, and Christ done a work in my life. I didn't see any lights, I didn't hear any noises, I didn't hear any angels' voices, you know, I didn't hear anything, and nothing happened. But I went home that day from that meeting, from that holiday Bible club, and there was something different about me. I didn't quite know what it was at first, but I was changed. Something was different. You know, I went up and, you know, I started going to church. You know, I started going to all the church services that was on. Our church goes out soul winning, door knocking on a Tuesday night. I used to go to that. I went on a Wednesday night to the prayer and Bible study. I went on a Sunday morning to Sunday school, and then Sunday morning service, then Sunday night service. And I went to all the services, and I was growing, and I was learning, and I was loving being around Christians. You know, I went and I got myself a load of tracts, gospel tracts, and I went up. There's a set of old folks up that live up the top of my mother's road, and I went and I gave all them old folks. I gave them all a gospel tract one at a time. I didn't know what to say, so when they opened the door, I handed it to them, and I just took off running. And there's about 50 in bungalows in a square, and that's what I done. And there was something inside me, and I didn't know what it was. There was something inside me that wanted to reach people and tell the gospel to people, and I didn't know what it was. I went and I saved up 25 Irish punts, and this was always important to me that I'd done this. I saved up 25 Irish punts. Do you remember Irish punts? The notes were about that size, I used to feel, especially when you're a kid, you know. But I saved up 25 Irish punts, and I went into the bookshop at the church, and I went and I was looking for a Bible, and the lady that's selling the books in the little bookshop that they had there in the church says, "So, you know, what kind of Bible are you looking for?" Now, 12-year-old, what kind of Bible is he looking for? The biggest one you have. That's what I was looking for. The biggest Bible they had with the most pictures, the most colourful maps in the back. So I walked away with this big, huge study Bible. Man, it must have been about that size. Needed, you know, wheels on it to get it in and out of church. And 25 Irish punts. And that was a lot of money. Let me tell you, back in those days, 25 Irish punts was, it's like thousands now. But listen, God was real in my life as a young person. I was interested in the gospel. I was interested in spiritual things. My pastor was a Belfast man, David Moore. And I was just, you know, wanting to do church. I was wanting to be involved in what was going on. And I wanted to serve God. Even as a 12-year-old, I wanted to serve God. I used to, on a Wednesday after school, go up to the church and clean the pastor's office on a Wednesday. Now tell me, what kind of... Do you have teenagers coming to clean your office after school?
Not really.
You know what happened? God got a hold of me, and I just wanted to serve. And I can't tell you how. I didn't know at the time what was going on, but I was experiencing what the reality of a Christian life should be. I wanted to give the gospel out. I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to be in church. And I was different. Now, obviously, you know, something else happened, or I wouldn't be probably standing up here giving a testimony. But what happened to me was, when I finished primary school, and I was about 13 years of age at this point, I was in church for a year, I had to change schools. We moved house, and we moved down from Jobstown down to a place called Time and Ortantala, and I started hanging around with this older crowd. And when I started holding around with this older crowd, and I got involved with these older boys, they were about 3 years older than me, about the same age as me big brother, and I thought it was great. These older boys want to hang around with me. They let me hang around with them, and I thought it was just fantastic. And you know what? Deep down within me, there was still that craving for somebody to love me and somebody to show that they cared about me. And when I was palling around with these older boys, that's what it felt like. It was actually meeting a need that I had in my life. And, you know, those older boys and me, we were hanging around the streets. Once I started hanging around with the older boys, I quickly stopped going to church, and I'd miss church. And then eventually, I cut out all the services except for Sunday morning, and then after a month or so, cut out the Sunday morning too. And I did not go back to church even one time from that day until I got right. Not even one time. Wasn't one of these that would blow in and out of church every 6 months and you'd see them around. I just didn't even go one time. And you say, well, how is that if you were a Christian? Because I was backslidden. I was running from God. Did I know I wasn't doing right? Yeah, but when you do wrong enough times, You sear your conscience and you can do wrong, and the things that would have been terrible for you to do wrong at the start become not so bad and not so wrong, and you stop hearing the Spirit's voice and the convicting voice of God. And that's the way it was in my life. I was on the run from God. I'd never walk past the church. I'd always run by on the other side of the road. When the church would knock down trying to win me back, I would not answer the door. I wouldn't come down. I was hiding from them. I was ashamed of who I was. I was ashamed of the life I was living. Well, with these older boys, I started hanging around. I left school at the end of four. I finished first year in secondary school, and I didn't go back to school. And young people, I've been paying a price since that day because I left school so young. Because of my education, I've paid such a high price, because I left school so young. I should have never left school. That was one of the biggest mistakes that I ever made in my life. And when I was choosing to do it, I thought, I know better. I'll have loads of free time. I'll get a job later on and everything will be grand. But let me tell you, when I left school, that gave me all day to do whatever I wanted. And it wasn't good. And the older boys started to drink. So have a guess what I started to do. I started to drink. I didn't even like the taste of it. Absolutely despised the taste of it. But because they were doing it, I would force myself to do it. Then we got into, and this is my really early teenage years, then ecstasy came around and I started taking ecstasy tablets and got into the drugs and LSD and amphetamines and done all those type of drugs and quite quickly progressed through them. It's amazing when you start compromising in your life how far you get so quick, and that's the way it was for me. I went through all the drugs really quickly and then a drug called heroin came into my area. Now, as soon as I say heroin, everybody gets this image of some dirty heroin addict with a needle hanging out their arm and they're lying on the ground, homeless or whatever. And in a sense, that's what I saw when I looked at the people that were selling it. They were really skinny. They were dirty. They didn't look good. And when my friends and me were going to do it, it was Halloween night, and we were at the taking ecstasy, and we said we'd just try it the one time, just to see what it was like. And we took heroin that night. And I said I'd never do that, but because everybody else was doing it, I done it. And sometimes we do very foolish things in life because the peer group is doing it with us. And young people, you remember, you don't have to do stuff that the people that are your age are doing. And you'd be much wiser not to do those wrong things and get involved in that. And I tried it, and I have to say, the first night I tried it, I vomited the whole night. I tell you, it was like the worst sickness you could ever have, the whole night. But then the next day, I went and done it again, because I liked the way it made me feel. It made me feel different inside. It made me feel good inside. There is a pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. And I liked the way it made me feel. It took away all the hurt in my life I felt. Heroin is a painkiller. It numbed my thinking. It numbed my pain. And I start doing it. I start dabbling it. And once I start doing it, I kept saying to myself, "Well, I'm not gonna get addicted to the stuff." I thought I could handle it. And there is not one person out there that's addicted to drugs today that planned to be an addict. Nobody plans to be an addict. There's nobody knocking on the career advisor's door in school and saying, career advisor, I've been thinking about it. I think I'd make a good drug addict. I think I'd like to be homeless in my older years. There's nobody doing that. How you get there? You get there by small compromises in your life and one bad choice after another bad choice, and the wrong circumstances happen and you get caught up in it. And then when you're caught up in it, you get addicted, and then you can't stop, and it becomes near impossible for you to change. I said I'd never get addicted. Well, the story, I got addicted to it after saying I wouldn't. And, I didn't plan on it. I had just done it a few more times than I should have done it. And then one day I woke up and I lifted up my arm and beads of sweat were rolling down my arm. Just waking up, the heroin withdrawals were kicking in my life. I didn't even know what they were. I was a young teenager. I really didn't understand what was happening to me. My older brother found out that I was taking heroin, and he done what any older brother would do. He took me and dragged me up to my mother and went in and told my mother he's taking heroin. And what a tragedy for any mother to ever hear her son is taking drugs. But my mother heard, and there was tears and crying and brokenness, and what she going to do? She had never heard of anybody on this stuff before. So she took me up to the doctor. And when I went up to the doctor really hadn't seen many people with this either. So he gave me what was the heroin substitute at the time, a drug called Ficeptone. And before methadone came out, it was a drug called Ficeptone. And it was that bad for your teeth. If you left it in a measurer overnight, it would crystallize and turn to sugar. So you can imagine what it was doing to your insides. But the doctor put me on that. And when he was putting me on that, I wasn't even too bad of an addict. But when he put me on that, that gave me a daily dose of drugs every day that somebody else was providing for me. And it was an absolute disaster for me. Nobody ever offered to talk to me. Nobody ever offered to, or asked me, why are you taking it? He just gave me a prescription. Well, years and years later, I was still on that prescription, except a much higher dose. And always trying to get off the drugs and never been able to. I'd lock myself in my bedroom and I'd do a cold turkey. And as soon as payday came around, I'd be out the door and I'd be up. I'd have money in my hand and I'd go and take drugs. And my life was absolutely broken. I was absolutely miserable in life. You know, I was just, you know, I would sit in my bedroom at times and I'd be banging the wall and I'd be weeping and crying because I was so frustrated with the life I had. I knew it wasn't who I was meant to be, but I was stuck. And I never thought if I turned back to God, he would help me. I'm from a Roman Catholic background. And somehow, in my mixed up thinking, I thought I will have to fix myself first and then go back to God. And I was convinced that was the way it was going to work out. And, you know, it just, that's the way it was. And I was addicted to the drugs. And then I was smoking heroin at the time. And I got really bad chest problems from smoking heroin from the tinfoil. And I could barely breathe. Some mornings I actually felt like I could die when I woke up. I could barely get a breath into me. And somebody suggested to me, you know what, if you inject, it will cost you less money to feed your habit and you won't have the problems with your chest. And I thought, well, okay, well, I don't ever want to do that, but that sounds like a good idea. So I ended up doing that. I ended up injecting. And, you know, I said I'd never do that. All the time I was breaking, I suppose, boundaries that I had set myself. And I ended up injecting heroin. And, you know, if you looked at my arms back then, I would have had needle marks up and down my arms, on my legs. And it was it was absolutely such a miserable, miserable life. I walked around with my head down. I was afraid to come out. I would stay in bed till 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon and then go out. My night turned into day. I didn't like coming downstairs when my family were in. I'd wait till people went out or went to bed before I'd come downstairs. You know, the neighbours didn't like me. The family didn't like me. Nobody knew what to do. They'd sent me to counsellors and psychiatrists and all these different people. And I wasn't helped. I have to say, I wasn't helped. And years had gone on in this battle of me trying to get help. And one day, without knowing it, without realising it was going to happen to me, I woke up and, like I did every week, I went to the doctors to collect my prescription of pills. I was on Valium and sleeping tablets and antidepressants at the time. And I got my week's supply of tablets off the doctor. And like I did every week, I took all my tablets at the one time and walking home. I remember I'm walking home, I'm drinking a can of Coke. I can remember what house I'm walking by. I'd taken my tablets and I don't remember anything else after that till the next day. I have kind of snapshots and memories, but some of them are more memories because people have told me what happened. But I had gone into the church for the first time since I was a kid that day. I don't remember doing it. I never even thought about doing it, so it was a real surprise to me. But seemingly I'd gone up and saw the pastor. He was a new pastor, Pastor David O'Gorman. And while I was up seeing the pastor in the church, I had left my bag of antidepressants in his office. And he came down to my house later on that night. And when I woke up the next day, my older brother said that the pastor out of that church in the village was down last night. He left these tablets in his office. And he handed me the bag of tablets. And my brother said, "You said you're going to go and see that man today. You better go up and see him." So I went up to see the pastor, Pastor David O'Gorman. And when I walked in, it was his office I used to clean. And he remembers me from a young fella in the church. And he just said, "Leighton, what happened to you? What can I do to help?" And in my head I thought, well, if I get out of where I'm living, maybe everything will change for me. So I suggested that to the pastor, and he said, "Okay, come live with me and my family." That wasn't a good idea, just to say no. That was, you know, it was exactly what I needed. But he wasn't equipped enough, and I wasn't honest enough. And, you know, I really wanted help. I was ready for help. I had been crying out for help, you know. And the pastor took me in to live with him and his wife and his kids. And his son, who's now a preacher, he gave me his bed, and he used to sleep on the floor. And you know, me going from a lifestyle of absolute chaos, on the needle, injecting drugs every day, to going and living in the pastor's house. Let me tell you, they used to hold hands praying at the dinner table, giving thanks for the food. And you're having to hold a man's hand, and I'm like, ooh, you know, it was different than the way I was used to living. And they took me in. I lived with them for a long time, but I wasn't able to be honest. I was terrified of giving up the drugs, and I kept a bag of syringes in the pastor's house. And one day the pastor found out that I'd been using drugs. He found me in his bathroom on the floor with a needle hanging out my arm. That's how bad and how low my sin brought me to. And he said, "Leighton, I need help. I don't know what to do with you. You know, I love you, but this isn't working." And he heard of a place on a farm over in Scotland, and he sent me over there, and I'd done an 18-month Christian program, and I learned to walk with God. I got right with God again, and repented of my sin. And, you know, it took some time, but that was in the year 2000. It's the year 2015 now, and I haven't taken drugs since. And it's not because of anything that I've done. It's because of a relationship that I got back. I got with God again. I learned about God again. I started walking with God again. And when I started walking with God again, I started reading my Bible again. There were changes in me. They were just small changes, but changes in the way I taught, in the way I acted, you know. And then eventually I finished the program. It was 18 months long. I joined the local church. I married the pastor's daughter. I now have five boys. And God has been really, really good to me, and has blessed me in so many ways. But again, on my own, Leighton Kelly could never, ever, ever get off the drugs and stay off them. With God, I was so changed. I don't even consider drugs as an option anymore. You know, He transforms our hearts, the Bible says. He transforms our thinking. He renews our minds. And as I was reading the Bible and studying the Bible, that's what I found. My mind was being renewed. And he changed me from the attitude who I became into the Christian who he had saved in the first place. And the Bible says it will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I really feel in my life that he has done that. He has so changed my life. It's been just such black and white turnaround. You know, and when I finished the program, I started serving in the local church that I was going to, my wife's dad's church. And then God called me to be a missionary. I lived in Scotland after finishing that program. I lived in Scotland for 5 years. And the Lord done a wonderful work there in my life. And I always have a soft spot for Scotland. You know, God done a tremendous work in me at that time. But you know what? It was him that done the work. And if you're here tonight and you have problems and you maybe have addiction problems, and you're maybe not sticking needles in your arm, but you have other issues and other things that get on top of you, you know what? First thing I'd suggest to you is stop trying. Stop trying yourself. Self-effort is no effort. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My self-effort was no good to me at all. I needed the grace of God working in my life. I needed the power of God in my life. And once I had it, the change didn't just happen on the outside. The change was happening on the inside, and things were becoming so different. And that's what I'd encourage for you. You know, the change has to happen on the inside, and it will drastically change your life. And me and my wife, I was married, and me and my wife were expecting our first child, and the Lord called us to be missionaries over in Ireland. We felt the call of God at a missions conference, and we gave up our jobs. I gave up my house, and we moved back over to Ireland to serve in the church that the Lord had saved me through back in Dublin. And it's been wonderful. We started an outreach in our church on a Friday night, Reformers Unanimous. It's a Bible-based addictions program. And started that program, and it runs wonderfully well. And we see lots of new people out coming into church that would never normally come into church with life-controlling problems. And we have a kids program that their kids can come to. That happens every Friday night. My wife runs the kids program. And then we have, every Friday night, we have preaching, we have testimonies, and then group counselling for men and ladies. And it's just a wonderful outreach to the community. And then the Lord led us to open New Hope. And you know, at the moment we are in a place where we're trying to purchase the building because it's being sold from under us. And Chris has been really helping with that, with a DVD presentation on that. And we're at the place right now where we need to raise €9,200. And that will give us enough to go to the bank with a deposit of €75,000 to get a mortgage to buy the building. So we have to do that by the 31st of March. So that's the plan going forward for New Hope. And I appreciate the preacher letting us know that need that's there. Just in closing, just want to spend a couple of minutes and show you a character out of the Bible that I really relate to. If you have a Bible with you, if you would turn to the book of Luke, and if you would turn to chapter 18 with me for a minute, I just want to make a couple of comments about a man in the Bible that every time I read about this man, I'm encouraged. Because I believe he had absolute wonderful courage. And you know what? Sometimes when you're sitting there and you're not a Christian and you have things going on in your life, or maybe you are a Christian and you're backslidden and you haven't been doing well, and there's maybe issues in your life that nobody knows about, well, God knows about them. Well, I think sometimes it takes courage to come forward and own up to them and get help with them. And there's a man that we're going to read about at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 18, and his name was Bartimaeus. But you know, this man, I think, had the most courage that I've ever seen of a broken man anywhere else I read in the scriptures. He's a man who was born blind. And you can imagine, if you're born blind, let me tell you, it's bad enough nowadays in society. But I tell you, back in Jesus' day, it was a whole lot worse. There was no welfare system at the time. There was no braille. It was a really, really hard existence if you were blind. Look down at verse 35. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was coming nigh unto Jericho, a certain man sat by the wayside begging. I don't know about you, but that's the picture of the addict that you get when you think of an addict. He's sitting there, he's begging, he's tapping money for drugs or alcohol or whatever. Well, this guy Bartimaeus is sitting there begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked them what it meant. He heard a big crowd coming along, and he asked the people, what's going on? What's going on here? He has no idea what's going on. He's sitting at the side of a Roman road that's probably about a meter wide, a meter and a half wide, somewhere thereabouts, maybe 2 meters wide. And he's sitting at the side because people would use it. It'd be like the highway, I suppose, today, the motorway today. And he's sitting by the side begging because he knows people pass by Jericho there. And he's probably going to earn more money. But he hears an unusually large crowd coming around. And he's asking the people, what's going on? And in verse 37, the Bible says, and they went and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Now, I tell you, friend, he has heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth would have been Jesus' common name. He's Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. Okay? That's his common name. And Bartimaeus would have recognized him. He probably heard passers-by tell the stories of people being healed, telling stories of people, blind men seeing, lame men walking, you know, dead men being raised. You know, he heard all these stories. And you know what he would have thought to himself? Man, I hope he comes by me too. I hope he comes by here one day. And maybe he's cried out to God before and asked, bring him my way. And here we have in verse 38, and it was told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Now that's a really, really interesting verse, because not only does he cry out to Jesus, he calls him Jesus, the son of David. When he calls out to him here, he doesn't just see him as Jesus from Nazareth. He sees him as Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah come to take away the sin of the world. He hears about the man that's prophesied in Isaiah that can heal blind eyes. He's told about the man who can free people from their sin. And he calls out to him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Now understand this, as soon as he makes this statement in his own heart, as soon as he makes this statement public in front of the town where he lives, in front of the religious people where he lives, he is going to be an outcast in that society, in that Jewish community there. He is going to be an outcast. They will have nothing to do with him at all. They will shun him for the rest of his life. And if his family agrees, they will shun them too. Do you remember the man that was blind and Jesus heals him? And they call the man's family and they say, is this your son? Was he blind? And the mother and father are afraid to say that in case they get put out of the synagogue. And they say, well, he's old enough, ask him yourself. Because in that culture, if they were to turn from their religion, people wouldn't even buy and sell with them. People wouldn't give to them. They wouldn't buy any of their goods. If they were farmers, they wouldn't buy any of their crops. They would just be totally outcast in society. So when Bartimaeus comes to the place in chapter 18, and he says, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy upon me. When he cries out to Jesus and claims him as the Messiah and recognizes him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he is putting everything he has on Jesus. And let me encourage you tonight, if you don't know Jesus, don't hold back. Don't look around to see who else is here. Don't think what people might say or might think of you. Have courage like Bartimaeus. He is making the statement of a lifetime here. He's crying out to the Messiah. Do you know Jesus is going to the cross at this point? He will never, ever, ever return past Jericho again. Bartimaeus has only one chance. Only one chance to meet Jesus. And he cries out to him. And you're in the church tonight, and you have the time that you have tonight, and I would encourage you to have the courage to cry out to Jesus tonight, to ask somebody to help you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. You know, if you have a problem with sin and addiction, and that's all addiction is sin, you come and ask for advice and ask for counsel, and we'd be only willing to help you. But you're going to have courage like Bartimaeus, and don't worry about what other people might say. Look at verse 39 again. And then he cried out saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know what? He knew he didn't deserve mercy, and mercy wouldn't be mercy if you deserved it. And God wants to have mercy on you tonight. And it says, and when they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. You know what? The crowd that were with him said, hush up, just be quiet, blind man. No, nobody has time for you, just be a little beggar. You just sit there and be quiet. But look what the Bible says. But he cried out so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was desperate. He knew his need. And he didn't know this, but he would never get another opportunity to access Jesus than he would that night. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You hear God's voice tonight, you call out to God and be saved tonight. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood. I always remember, Jesus will listen if you cry out to him, and with that hungry heart crying out to him for help, he'll hear you. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come there, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Isn't that a genuine question for a broken man to be asked? What would you like me to do for you? Now, do you think Jesus knew that what his need was? Of course he knew. You know what? And Bartimaeus says with a broken heart, he says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Do you know if you're a lost person tonight and you don't know Christ? The Bible says you're blinded. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel. Let me encourage you, don't stay blind. You don't need to stay blind. You can see Jesus tonight. And Bartimaeus says, and he, "Lord, may I receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." You know what? Jesus responds to his heart's cry and his brokenness, and he asks God for help, and Jesus answers his prayer. Look at the last verse, because I think it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. And the Bible says, "And immediately he received his sight." God answered his prayer and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people went and saw it, gave praise unto God. Let me tell you, when God steps into a man's life and saves and changes him, it becomes a wonderful testimony of God's grace in somebody's life. And I tell you, when God steps in, you know what you'll want to do? You'll want to do like I did when I was a young fella and I got saved. And you'll want to do what Bartimaeus did. You'll want to follow him. You'll want to follow him. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people saw it and gave praise unto God. Let me encourage a friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you can know him tonight. You can walk out of this church tonight with full assurance of salvation, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, knowing that you have a place in heaven. Or you can walk out with those doubts and fears again. And let me encourage you, you don't have to leave that way tonight. But you have to be brave. You have to be bold. You have to be like Bartimaeus. And no matter who's looking or who might be around tonight, or who might mock you or scorn you, speak out. If you have a need and you've been struggling with a problem like addiction, whether it be to pornography, whether it be to alcohol or cigarettes or drinking or drugging or whatever multitude it might be, and you need help with it, let me encourage you tonight. Speak out. Ask for help. Ask for support. This is God's hospital. This is God's support group, the local church. God will help you here if you will let him. This is where I got the help. I got help in church. I got help from this book. I got help from the Holy Spirit in my life, doing a work and changing me from the inside out. God's still in the business of changing lives, like he did with Bartimaeus. And we could go on and on about the stories of old in the Bible and the transforming work that Jesus done in people's lives, but he hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. There's change available for you tonight. There's change available for me tonight. But it only ever comes through Christ. It only ever comes through Christ. You need to call out to Christ tonight. Let me encourage you. I'll be around if you want to speak to me. Please do. Or any of the guys that I have with me, please say hello and speak to them. We'll give you the best help we can. If you don't know Christ and you'd like to be saved tonight, let me encourage you. Me and the preacher will be around. Chris will be around. The other men and ladies of the church will be around. It will be a very, very good night for you to come to Christ tonight. Don't leave here with questions in your heart. Make sure you're brave. Be like Bartimaeus. You have something to say. Make sure you say it. Make sure you say it. The devil will be in there and he'll be telling you, you don't need to say it, and he'll be trying to steal the seed away. But you'll be brave and you'll be bold and step out and ask God to save you tonight.